Please turn with me once again to the book of Romans, chapter 16. And this morning we're going to read a short section, verses 17 through 20. Hear now the word of God. Romans 16, beginning at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at Romans 16, we've seen Paul's commendation of the church and its ministry and its love. Indeed, verse 16 ends, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And now Paul moves to a warning about divisions and dividers who spoil the love and the ministry of the church. And he also brings hope, the comfort in the final victory of Christ, and a reminder to remain faithful to the gospel that Christ and the apostles preached. This is his final counsel in the book at verse 17, and it is warm and tender. He addresses the church as brothers. This is the 10th time in this book of Romans that he's addressed the church as brothers. And his warning is to keep your eyes open and to keep your mind sharp, to remain true to the teaching which you received from the apostles of Christ. And his advice to the churches in Rome is to stay with the teaching that you have received. And of course, as we saw last week, Prisca and Aquila can certainly help them with this and resolve any questions that they might have. So for us, one of the things that you can do in order to apply the word of the apostle in verse 17 is to go back and review the epistle to the Romans. It's a tremendous summary of Christian doctrine that fueled the Protestant Reformation. And it's a wonderful summary of the gospel that is sent by this apostle to the churches in Rome. And Paul is saying, do not accept distortions. Brothers and sisters, the Reformed understanding of the Bible is the most faithful exposition of God's will. There is none better. Go back and read Romans and stay with it. Paul here talks about two dangers from one source. He goes on, those who cause divisions. Those who cause divisions create dissensions within the church. And dissensions within the church break the unity and the love of the church. Dissensions bring about arguments, sometimes trivial arguments, that divide the people of God. And the second warning is offenses. Offenses in the Greek refers to enticements, to temptations to sin. The word means the trigger of a trap. It's the kind of thing that you can walk into blindly and then suddenly you realize that you're caught in a great temptation. Now, it's not clear that at this point false teachers had yet invaded Rome, as they had Colossae and Galatia. But Paul is warning the church that in time the false teachers will show up. And as you know, Rome has been full of false teachers now for centuries. Centuries and centuries and centuries. Lots of false teaching coming out of the Roman church. And the apostle says, keep away from false teachers. This is unlike the touchy-feely advice that some give today to be open to ecumenical teaching. The apostle is clear. There is truth, and there are many distortions of the truth. Stay away from those that distort the truth. Keep away from them. Let me give you a recent example. Some of the recent work that's been done on the book of Romans and the epistles of Paul have ended up with what they call a new perspective on Paul. The new perspective on Paul basically is a counter-reformation perspective. You probably will never read the theologians that write about this thing, but you may have heard of N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, who's a bishop in the Anglican Church, who writes wonderfully, and who is a popularizer of this new perspective on Paul. The new perspective denies justification. The new perspective says that once you are in the church, you are saved. What you have to do is just keep obedience. Now, N.T. Wright writes a lot of good stuff. He has written wonderful books on the resurrection of Christ, on the kingship of Christ, but the new perspective on Paul is bad teaching that goes counter to the apostle. And that's a very recent development. It's just about 20 years old. If you want to know God, you have to stay with the truth. This is what the apostle is teaching. So go back, and I encourage you to read Romans once again and to believe what the apostle Paul teaches us, because he is an apostle sent by Christ who bears the truth, who built up the churches of the Gentiles. Now, Paul goes on and he warns about how the false teachers work. False teachers are very smooth. They speak well. They sound coherent. They often teach and write things that people want to hear. And these things vary with the generations, of course. But to take some modern examples, false teachers tell you that you become a Christian by choosing God on your own. False teachers tell you that you don't have to worry about sin. Just be a good person. False teachers tell you that once you're in the church, you are saved. If you are born to a Christian family, you are saved. All of these are lies. All of these are counter-gospel teachings. The false teachers also flatter. They tell people what they want to hear. They tell people that you're not in danger with God because he's a loving being. They overlook the side of God that says that he is the judge of all the earth. They tell people, you're a good person. Just keep doing those good things and you don't have to worry about anything. The false teachers also tell you that Christ is not the only Savior, that all religions lead to God. The false teachers will also tell you, they will flatter you and tell you that you're too smart to believe the Bible and to be in a conservative church that preaches the gospel. These false teachers prey on the simple. The simple here means the innocent, the guileless, people who are ready to believe a spiritual message, humble, simple people who are hungry and who can easily be manipulated by these smooth talkers who flatter. Biblically illiterate people who believe what they want to hear. And, you know, our culture is becoming more and more biblically illiterate. Indeed, the media causes cultural amnesia. And for people who are just absorbed in the media and never read anything beyond that, they know nothing about the Bible. Absolutely nothing. One of the ancient church fathers expressed this. He said, the heretics do this by coating over their poison pills of godless doctrines with the honey of the name of Christ. So it tastes sweet going down, but it's going to poison you, and it's going to poison your life, and it's going to poison your standing on the day of judgment. Paul goes on and says, false teachers serve themselves. They don't serve Christ. They're serving their bellies. They're looking for an income through their teaching. You know, the health and wealth message that so many megachurches produce. I was at a New England Reformed Fellowship meeting this week, and one of the pastors had just come back from Colombia, and he was talking about some of the Pentecostal churches that are down there that preach this health and wealth message. And he talked about a pastor who lifted up his arm and pointed to his gold watch and said, "That's the certainty of faith." That shows that he had faith because he has a gold watch. And you know about the TV evangelists who prey on lonely people and take their money and encourage people not to go to church, but to stay glued to their television so that they can get the message that is going to fill the TV evangelist's belly. And you've heard of healing services that people flock to. I've met people who run around from one healing service to another healing service to another healing service, sometimes spending hundreds and hundreds of dollars. You're much better off going to a competent medical facility. Medical gifts are gifts that God has given to the sons of men, and He will use those gifts, perhaps, to heal you. The false teachers serve themselves. They don't require self-examination. They don't require discipleship to holiness. It's a very easy walk with the false teachers. They get you really excited. They're smooth, they flatter, and they prey on you. And all of these are servants of the adversary. They're not servants of Christ. We know that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, and so can his apostles. Now, Paul goes on in verse 19 and expresses very clearly that this is not a rebuke to the churches in Rome. The churches in Rome that he's writing to are faithful churches. Their obedience has become known to all. And that obedience means a faithfulness to God's covenant. If you go back to chapter 1 of Romans, this is what Paul says about himself in verse 5. "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." And in verse 26 of chapter 16, he talks about the gospel having been a secret, but that is now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. So he's reminding the churches in Rome, your obedience has become known to all. These are faithful churches. So this isn't a rebuke to them. The verse that he wrote back in Romans 6, verse 17, applies to these churches. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And Paul, in his training of men, goes on to teach them. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." This is how you build up faithful churches, is by preaching the true word of Christ, the true word of the gospel. So this passage here that Paul is writing to the church toward the very end of the letter is one last lesson on being on guard. Why should we be on guard? Because the gospel comes into the world with a fight. Christ came to bring a sword. Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." There is going to be opposition to Christ anywhere that you go. There is going to be opposition to the gospel anywhere that it is preached. And the opponents of the gospel are always proud, noisy, arrogant, and sure of themselves and ready for a fight. The true ministers of Christ are not divisive. They are edifying. They are comforting. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And this is one very valuable verse that I try to keep before me as I prepare sermons. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the message of the gospel. If preaching doesn't comfort, it fails. Christ came to bring comfort and to give hope as well as to bring forgiveness. And peace with God is the greatest comfort that you could ever have. So Paul is telling the churches, you know, you're faithful. Your obedience is known to all. But he goes on. "Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." This is similar to what he told the Philippians when he was commending them for their faithfulness in Philippians 2:15. And he said that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But there's another reason why Paul warns the churches here. And the other reason is that we have to cling to Christ. We have to remain faithful to the rock of our salvation, because the evil in this world one day will come to an end. You remember the Beatles song, Imagine, I'm sure. But it is Christ who gives us the hope to truly imagine what the kingdom of God will be like. Imagine a world without war, without murder, without rape, without theft and cheating, without rebellion, without disease and famine and other calamities. This is what Christ is preparing. This is what Christ is bringing to reality when the whole creation is renewed and redeemed by his power. So this whole world and the peddlers of evil, the false teachers that Paul is writing about in verse 17, are all going to pass away. We wait for the day of judgment when Christ will appear and will vindicate his people and condemn those that have stood against them. And so Paul brings us to a climax in verse 20 when he talks about the God of peace who will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And of course, if you know your Bible, you know that this is a reference to Genesis 3:15, where God spoke to the serpent after he tempted Eve and Adam. And he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." That's warfare between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And this is a reference to that verse. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Satan may indeed bruise your heel, just as he did Christ when Christ gave himself over to the cross. But his head will be crushed. And once a serpent's head is crushed, the serpent can no longer move. He can no longer slither. 1 John 3:8 tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And John in the Revelation is given its vision in Revelation 12:10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." Satan in Hebrew means accuser. So this is a reference to Satan. And he has been thrown down. He no longer can accuse any who are united to Christ by faith. And Paul says shortly here. Now we've been waiting some 2,000 years for this. And we have to remember what shortly means in the Bible. And Peter teaches us very plainly in 2 Peter 3 at verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's only been 2 days since Paul wrote this letter. And God's plan and purpose is perfect. Christ will come at the right and the perfect time, once all of God's children have been redeemed by grace and brought to faith in him. And we don't know how many thousands of generations are yet to come, but God promises to bless thousands of generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. So how is it that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly? Well, it means that we are co-heirs with Christ. And if we are co-heirs with Christ, we are also co-conquerors with Christ. Back in Romans 8, at verse 16, Paul wrote, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And then in verse 37 of that chapter, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So our union with Christ, that union that is effected by the Spirit through faith, means that we participate in the crushing of the head of the devil together with Christ. And again, John was given an image of this in Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. So the armies in heaven are the church in glory, and they're accompanying Christ on his mission. And his mission is to crush the head of Satan and to destroy the works of the devil. But in the meantime, we're not there yet, brothers and sisters. So in the meantime, we need to pay attention to the apostles' last warning to the church here in Rome. We need to avoid the teacher sent by the devil. We need to be wise in what is good and simple in what is evil. You know, I've known kids raised in Christian homes who decide that they want to go out and taste something of the evil of the world, because they think they need to have that experience. This is contrary to the word of Christ. Christ wants you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. You get enough exposure to evil just reading the newspaper or watching the news on TV. James says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The devil is on a chain right now. The devil is on a chain which Christ can jerk at any time, just like a rabid dog with a collar on him. And the master can yank that chain. Revelation 20, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." He's released, but he's on a chain. And Christ has full control over that chain. So the mystery of iniquity is still with us. And that mystery of iniquity will be with us until the day that Christ returns. But we can turn to the Savior. Notice how Paul ends this warning. He said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." We can turn to the Savior any time that we have doubtful teaching, that we have temptations cast in our way. So how do you do this? How do you remain in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? How do you do this in practical ways? Well, study your Bible. Get to know the teachings of Christ so that when you hear something that is false, it rings bells in your heart. You know, you can smell it. Just like the bank tellers can tell a counterfeit bill because they've seen so many of the true things. Go to worship in a sound and Reformed church. There is no better theology than what is taught in the Reformed churches. Read good and faithful Christian literature. Live a real church life. Don't just go and sit in pews, but participate in the body. Serve the body. Share Christ with one another and with your friends. And these things will make you wise in what is good and will make you less simple and less gullible to false teachers and false doctrines. Brothers and sisters, we know the history of the Roman Church and how within a few centuries it was leading people into idolatries and into a multiplication of mediators, just as it still does today. Stay away from that. It is a false theology. It is not what Christ taught. It is not what the Bible teaches. Honor your Savior. Remain at His side. Watch for divisions and dividers who spoil the love and the ministry of the church. And this is going to be particularly important in this season of transition in this church. Let's be careful to not submit ourselves to dividers and to divisions. And always look far into the purposes of God. Remember the comfort that the final victory of Christ will bring you. And one day, even these false teachers are going to see Him, because every eye will see Him and every knee will bow before Him one day. But your eyes of faith already see Him, and your knees bow before Him in prayer and in praise. So stay with Him. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the Spirit of truth and the mercy and grace that you pour out upon us through your Spirit. Lord, give us discernment and wisdom as we read your word to truly know the gospel, to truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly know your commandments and to walk in them. And help us, Lord, never to be deceived, never to be won by those who cause divisions and by those who bring offenses into the church. Grant us, O Lord, to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Help us, O Lord, to know and to remember daily that the Son of God came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, and that one day we will stand in His presence and be ushered into His eternal kingdom, where all of the works of the devil will be gone forever. And we look to you, O Lord, because you shed your blood at the cross, and through that atoning sacrifice, you have made us perfect so that we can enter into your kingdom. We bless and praise and honor you. Grant us your grace. Grant us your peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.